verse 3, the key verse for this entire epistle. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the need of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you, to encourage you, that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Jude is telling us that we must, as Christians, continually focus on the battle that's set before us. We must, as Christians, continually defend our faith, that faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. He's telling us that we as Christians must continually examine all those around us to see if they truly are of the faith. In verses 5 through 7, we see the destruction of our enemy. God has pre-planned this destruction. We see examples in the scriptures of this destruction being prophesied and exemplified through the prophets. And then we looked at that whole description, 25 different descriptions of our apostate enemy in verses 8 through 19. In verses 17 through 21, we consider the believer's protection. And that passage there, 17 through 21, we're going to piggyback on that tonight with the final two verses. But in 17 through 21, we see that believers must remember. We must remember that which was taught to us according to the Scriptures. Not only must we remember, but we as believers, we must build. We must build upon that most holy faith that was once for all delivered unto us. And not only that, we must pray. We must pray in the Spirit, pray according to God's will. And then we must keep. We must continually keep ourselves in the love of God by being obedient to His Word. And then we must look. We must continually look, hopefully, expectantly look for the merciful return of our Lord and Savior. So that brings us to verse 20. Well, last week we looked at verses 22 through 23, and we saw the believer's battle plan. We said that we must patiently pursue the doubting, we must quickly rescue the deceived, and we must cautiously confront the devoted. That's our battle plan. It's simple. Patiently pursue the doubting, quickly rescue the deceived, and cautiously confront the devoting. So that brings us to verse 24 and 25, and that's where we will find ourselves tonight. So read with me, Jude, verse 24. It says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Preaching to you on this wonderful subject here tonight, the perseverance of the saints. The perseverance of the saints. Bow with me as we pray. Father, Lord, we are so humbled for the great privilege that it is to come into your house, Lord, to be around your people, Lord, to hold your great word in our hands, Lord, to read the words that are found within it. And Father, I pray that as we have read your scriptures here tonight out of this wonderful epistle, Lord, I pray that we would look at it as a wellspring of life, that we would look to your word to tell us what to do, how to do it, and how to be thankful for what we're doing. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit who leads us and guides us, and as we heard this morning, who convicts us. And Father, we know that he will do his part. So I pray that we would do our part. We would be attentive. We would be willing to apply what we hear and what we learn. It's in your wonderful Son's name we pray. Amen. The perseverance of the saints. What would life be without security? We want security at our homes. A lot of us may have alarm systems. We want the right to bear arms so that we can secure ourselves in public. We want security. And our eternal life is no different. We desire security. You know, if you look back at the Reformation, the Catholic Church had really taken security away. You couldn't secure your place into heaven without giving the right tithe. You couldn't secure your place into heaven without doing this or doing that. But friends, they were way off. Eternal security is not something that we purchase. But eternal security was purchased for us, as we see in this passage here tonight. You know, actually, the perseverance of the saints, if you go back and you study much about Spurgeon, you will learn that it's this doctrine, that it's this truth that gripped him. It's this truth that helped bring him to the saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful truth. Some may say it's controversial, but I say it's the biggest blessing in my life to know that I am secure in the hands of my loving Savior. So the perseverance of the saints, we're going to jump right in it tonight. Number one on our list, God's persevering power. His persevering power. Look back to verse 24 of our passage. It says, now unto him. The him that we are talking about is God. It's him who sanctifies us. It's him who preserves us in Jesus Christ and calls us unto salvation. And what is it that Jude says about this great one? Look on to verse 24. Now unto him that is able. Him speaking of God. That is able. Dunamia in the Greek. It's a self-enabling power. Actually, Paul in Ephesians 3:20, he uses the same Greek word to speak of God working in us to accomplish his will. Paul says, and I quote, according to the power that worketh in us. This word dunamia is actually where we get our English word dynamite. Friends, we're not talking about just a little power. We're talking about a huge, explosive, unmatched, self-enabling power. It is a power that is totally independent of anything and anyone. God's dynamite power, it's his very nature. To further drive this truth home, if you go back to the Greek language and you look at the voice of this verb, the voice of is able, it's written in the middle passive voice. And what that means is that the subject benefits from the action expressed by the verb. So God benefits from this self-enabling power because it is through this power that he does the rest of verse 24, which is a tremendous blessing for us, because the rest of verse 24, it clearly lays out what keeps us as saints both persevering now and into the future. The point I'm trying to make is God Almighty, the Him in this passage, He has all the power. God has all the resources. God has all the abilities that He needs in and of Himself to ensure that the saints persevere. Jude gave us some examples of this power already in this epistle. Look back to verse 5, Jude, verse 5. I will put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. God, in this self-enabling and unmatched power, rescued the Israelites from the powerful grip of Pharaoh. Now look to verse 6. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. You see, God in his unmatched power cast the angels from his presence. Look at verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Sodom and Gomorrah, my friends, were no match for the unmatched power of God. Look to verse 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Even the devil, who Michael, the archangel, cannot overpower, is no match for the unmatched power of Almighty God. R.C. Sproul says that the devil is God's devil. I absolutely love that saying. The devil is God's devil. The devil does what God wants the devil to do, what God allows the devil to do. He has to have permission for anything that he does. So as we battle the enemy, following the plan that Jude lays out, by patiently pursuing the doubting, by quickly rescuing the deceived, by cautiously confronting the devoted, we don't have to worry about being overcome by them, because we have this self-enabling, omnipotent God who depends on no one for his power. And God uses that power at his discretion for the benefit of himself and his plan, which in turn protects us. Because we, my friends, are fighting in a battle that he has predetermined for us to be in. God's power, it's unmatched. We have an eternal God who has an eternal power, who has an eternal plan, and that plan is to eternally save us. The saints. And this power plan will eternally persevere so that it is perfectly completed. God's persevering power. Number two, our perseveringly present perfection. Our perseveringly present perfection. Look back to verse 24. It says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." So God with his unmatched power, who is able, dynamite power, uses this power to keep you and I, you and me, from falling. Falling as used here, it's an important word for us to understand. In the Greek, it's actually a compound word, which means without stumbling. It means to stand firm. And it actually goes a little bit further than that. It doesn't just mean to simply not fall. It actually means to be exempt from falling. So we're talking about the way that we as Christians will not apostatize. The way that we do not turn from our faith. We are talking about the way that we do not let the soiled garments that Jude speaks about of the enemy stain us. And how is it that we do that? Friends, we don't. We can't. It's impossible for us to remain clean and unsoiled in and of ourselves. But look back to verse 24. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." So it is not us, but it's him that is in us that keeps us from falling. The key word here, it is not falling. This is not the key word of this phrase. It is keeps, to keep, or phuleso in the Greek. It's a military term that means to guard or to protect. It would be used to describe a military guard that is exercising unbroken vigilance to keep what he is guarding safe. And to keep in this passage, it's written in the aorist tense. And that means we are talking about a specific action that has continuing results. Even better than that, to keep in the Greek is not only written in the aorist tense, but it's written in the active voice, which means the subject, which is God, is actively involved in this keeping. God is doing the guarding here. But the amazing thing is that he guards us with one action, and that is saving our souls. That has a continuing result of eternally protecting us. At the moment that he transforms us, through the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, he guarded us for all eternity from ever being able to fall away. Because believe me, if I could, I would. And if you could, you would. We can't go a day without sinning, much less a lifetime. So how could we expect our righteousness to keep us in a righteous standing before God? It will not happen. It's as if God stands guard, and God the whole time is pointing to Christ and his all-sufficient sacrifice on the cross that sufficiently paid for every single sin that we have, that we are, or we will commit. Christ eternally purchased eternal life for us. And when the enemy sees this, they know that all they can do, they can try to trip us up, because we will never fall from grace. We see a wonderful picture of this back in John chapter 6. Turn back with me. John chapter 6. If you want to talk about the perseverance of the saints, you must turn to the Gospel of John. Jesus at the beginning of John chapter 6, you will see that Jesus has fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He appears to the disciples in the storm walking towards the boat. You can go, I think, to the Gospel of Matthew and see Peter get out of the boat and walk towards Christ. And as if this, all of this was not enough, Jesus starts expounding. And he starts expounding on the security we have in him. Look with me, if you would, beginning in verse 31. And please notice all the words and all the phrases relating to eternal security. And notice who it is that is doing the securing. Our fathers did eat manna there in verse 31 in the desert. And it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from the Father and giveth light unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me, I'll read that again. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. God gives us the bread of life, not the bread of death, which the bread of life is Christ, and those who eat through believing, they will never hunger. All the Father gives, Christ will keep. He will in no wise cast out. Christ will lose nothing. Christ will raise all who are saved at the last day. It is the very will of our holy God that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I, Christ speaking, will raise him up the last day. I don't know how much clearer it could be. Christ's present protection of the saints will persevere until the end, until every single believer is called home. So as we battle the enemy, we're battling by patiently pursuing the doubting. We are battling by quickly rescuing the deceived. We are battling by cautiously confronting the devoted. We do not have to worry about falling into the deceptions of the doubting. During this battle, we do not have to worry about being burned by the flames of the deceit. In this battle, in the midst of this battle, we do not have to worry about being converted by the devoted apostates. Why? Because it is God who is able to keep us. He presently protects us. Now, does this in any way negate our responsibility to protect ourselves as presented in verses 20 and 21? Look back with me in Jude 20 and 21. It says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ until eternal life." So do we, since we are saved, do we get a free pass from the hard work of building up our faith or praying in the Spirit? That's praying in the will of God. Do we get a free pass on that? Do we get a free pass on keeping ourselves in the love of God or eternally looking into the mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I think not. In salvation, even though God is sovereign over it all, man is still responsible. We have a responsibility to believe and repent. If we negate that responsibility, we are not truly saved. The same truth applies to the perseverance of the saints. God is sovereign over it all, but at the same time, we are responsible for doing our part. And that is exactly what Jude is trying to teach us in the last portion of this great letter. Concerning the perseverance of the saints, God is sovereign and man is responsible. We should praise God for our perseveringly present protection. God's persevering power. His present protection. Number three, Christ's perseveringly future presentation. His future presentation. Look back with me to verse 24. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." The key word here is present. If you got a New American Standard or Legacy Standard Bible, you will notice that the translators translated present as to make you stand, and they're right on target. To present in the original language means to make stand. But to make stand before what? We're talking about to make stand before the presence of his glory. That phrase, "the presence of," speaks to a direct gaze. It is interpreted as being in the fullest possible presence of someone. So Christ makes us stand in the fullest presence of the glory of God. Glory or doxa speaks to God's kingly majesty, which belongs to him as our supreme ruler. So if we put all that together, Christ makes us stand in the fullest presence of God's kingly majesty with exceeding joy. This is exuberant joy. This is ecstatic joy. We're talking about an intense joy that is full of gladness. And you might be thinking, well, what's the big deal here? I'm joyous. I have joy. Let me show you what happened throughout the scriptures. When man who is a sinner, stands before the glory of the Lord. Go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, we'll read the first five verses and look in particular at Isaiah's response. Isaiah 6, beginning in verse 1, says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, which had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Listen to Isaiah's response. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah, when he came before the very presence of God, he literally pronounced a curse upon himself. Turn over to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel's having a vision of God here, and he is describing in the best humanly possible way the things that he sees here. And how was it that Ezekiel responded to being in the presence of God's glory? Look to verse 28, Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 28. "As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake." You see, Ezekiel didn't stand when he came before the presence of God Almighty, just God's glory. He fell prostrate down on his face in the presence of the Lord. Now turn to the New Testament, to the book of Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17 and verse 1. This is on the Mount of Transfiguration. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which says, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Here's the response. "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid." You see, Peter, James, and John on this Mount of Transfiguration, they didn't stand in the glory, in the presence of God. They fell prostrate down on their face in the presence of the Lord. One last scripture. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. Revelation 1, 9. "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of the Lord and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in the book, and send it unto the 7 churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and Smyrna, and Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a raiment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass. as if they burned in the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Here's John's response. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. I fell at his feet as dead. It was when John heard the voice that he fainted. It was when he saw the Lord's glory that he fell like a dead man. The point I'm trying to make is when man, sinning man, comes before the presence of our holy God, they didn't have a conversation with him. They didn't sit down and have a meal. God didn't talk to them like he was one of the guys. When man came before God in their earthly unglorified state, man fell to the ground, prostrate on their faces, being completely overwhelmed by their unworthiness in God's holiness. So these people that claim that they have died and went to heaven and come back, and then they write a book about it and all that nonsense, that's a bunch of baloney. Okay, that never happened. Nobody has died and went to heaven, stood in the presence of God's glory, and then came back to earth to tell someone about it. You don't stand in the presence of God in your unglorified state and carry on a conversation with the God of the universe. No sinner has ever or will ever come before the presence of our holy God in any other way except in complete humility and disgrace. Now turn with me back to Jude. Should just be a page or two back to Jude. Look back to verse 24. And I want you to notice specifically the position in which we find the saints' body, when they are presented to God by Christ. Look at verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you. That means to make you stand faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Friends, here is the persevering future presentation of us by Christ. Christ will make us stand with exuberant joy in the fullness of all that God is. How can we stand considering how that all the other great men fell prostrate down on their face? Jude tells us, Christ makes us stand faultless. He makes us stand blameless. Friends, one day we are going to be more than just positionally blameless. We will be eternally blameless. And when we are eternally blameless, we can stand before our eternal God, stand there faultless with exuberant joy. One day, we will be eternally blameless. One glorious day, we will exchange these sinful bodies for that glorious body. One glorious day, we will pass from being in the presence of sin to being in the presence of holiness. One holy day, we will no longer struggle with this sin nature because we will be given a perfect new nature that can only operate in righteousness. On that day, Christ will make us stand faultless before the presence of our holy God. Christ, perseveringly future presentation. We've considered the almighty persevering power of God. We've considered our perseveringly present protection, how that Christ protects us in this hard battle that we are fighting. We've considered how it is that Christ takes us from here to there, standing before our holy God in his future presentation. Finally, let's consider our perseveringly praiseful application. You know, the application for tonight really comes right out of our passage. It's verse 25. Jude says, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. You see, what we see happening here is Jude breaking out in an all-out praise of our Heavenly Father. Jude has just finished up writing about how that we, including Jude, are protected as we enter into this apostate battle. He has said that we are both presently protected and eternally protected through Jesus Christ our Lord. And because of this, it causes Jude to praise his Father. When you look at this doxology, as we call it, or this praise, we can really break it down into several parts or several sections. And what this does is it gives us a few reminders of how that we should praise our Lord when we think about how that we are perseveringly saved for all eternity. We're going to move through this list rather quickly. I know we're out of time. First of all, we should perseveringly praise God for His wisdom. We should praise God for His wisdom. God, and the amazing thing is that God gives us this wisdom through His Word. Within this wonderful book, we find the wisdom of God that will not only help us navigate this life, but we find the wisdom of God that students will, that will help you as you enter into your battlefield at your schools, that will help us adults as we enter into the battlefield at our jobs. We find the wisdom of God. The enemy that we are fighting is wise. There's no doubt about that. He is cunning. He is crafty. He is deceptive. Our enemy is wise, but my God is wiser. So we must glean from His wisdom in order to fight the good fight, in order to finish the race that is set before us. We must praise God for His wisdom. Secondly, we must perseveringly praise God for His Son. Look back to verse 25. I absolutely love this. To the only wise God, our Savior. That's a personal, possessive pronoun. Our Savior. How amazing is that? We can praise God for our Savior. I don't think much more has to be said about that. Number three, we should perseveringly praise God for His glory. For His glory. The word that Jude uses for glory, it speaks to everything that God is. This is the sum of all that God is. Everything about God is glorious. So we must praise Him for it. Number four on our list, we should perseveringly praise God for His majesty. For His majesty. The word majesty speaks to someone's greatness, to their greatness. Friends, I hope we have not forgotten that even though we are small and weak, insufficient, God is still great. He is greater than any problem we have. He's greater than any sickness that we may be facing. He is greater than an empty checking account. He's greater than any mental illness, physical illness, any kind of illness. He's greater than the loss of our loved ones. God is great, and we must never forget to praise Him for it. Next, we should perseveringly praise God for His dominion. We must praise God for His dominion. The Greek word for dominion in verse 25, it carries the idea of strength and might that is exercised over all things. Friends, God has dominion even over the enemy that we are battling. No doubter can change God's mind. No deception can overpower Him. And no devoted apostate can convert him. God has an omnipotent strength and might that He exercises over all things. And we must praise Him for it. Next, we should perseveringly praise God for His power. The word used for power here, it speaks of God's authority over all things. So He is not only stronger and mightier than all things, He has authority over all things, even the power of darkness. We must not forget that as we submit to Him, we share in this authority. That is why we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Anything that we do within His will is done in His authority. We should praise God for His power. Lastly, we should perseveringly praise God forever. Look at how Jude ends, verse 25. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Friends, we should be presently praising our Heavenly Father now, but that praising is not going to stop. We will continue that praising as we pass from death unto life with our eternal Savior. We should perseveringly praise God for His wisdom. We should praise Him for His Son. We should praise Him for His glory, His majesty, His dominion. We should praise Him for His power, and we should praise Him forever. You know, this epistle really separates people into two groups: sinners and saints. Sinners and saints. Sinners who are either apostate or who have been deceived by the apostates, and saints who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb and are being called to get engaged in this battle. So my ask is this: are you, am I, a sinner or a saint? I'm talking about, how does God look at you? When He looks at your life, and when He looks at my life, does He see the blood of His Son that was given through the instrument of faith? Or does He see your rotten and nasty and vile sin? Does He look on you in love because you're saved? Or does He look on you in wrath because you're a sinner without grace? Friends, salvation is simple. It's by God's grace through faith in His Son. It can't be much simpler than that. But I will promise you, the battle is going to be hard. So as we close this study of the Epistle of Jude, what group are you in? Are you a sinner? Are you a saint? If you're a sinner, come to Christ through faith. If you're a saint, ensure that you examine your life and make sure that your life is being lived out in a battle, in the battle that's been placed before us, and not in the complacency of your comfort. Are you a sinner or are you a saint that's in the battle? We're going to have a time of invitation in just a moment, but I thought it would be good to just take just a moment and just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord because He has perseveringly saved us. We are preserved for all eternity. No, nothing that we could ever do could take away the righteousness that has been imputed unto us. Once saved, always saved, however you want to say it, we are saved until the end. So I'd like for us just to bow just for a few moments and praise the Lord for that simple doctrine, the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. And then we'll have our brother come up and lead us in a time of invitation. Bow and thank the Lord for saving your soul. Bow and thank the Lord for your eternal soul being saved forever. And thank Him that no man can pluck you out of the Father's hand.